Well, the text we have just read is a record of what happened one day about 2,000 years ago. Jesus had been ministering for 3 years or so and came again to the time of the Passover. And he came again to Jerusalem. This time, however, it was different. He knew the opposition was more fierce, and he knew his time had come. He came this time to fulfill the terrible plan that God had for him. He came this time knowing it would end with his death on the cross. Knowing all of that, he prepares his disciples and all his followers for that most terrible time. Listen to chapter 14 and verses 28 through to 31. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So then, how does Jesus speak to people who are heading into a difficult time? Those who are about to be bereaved of their best friend. Those who will be tortured and abused for their beliefs, to the point of locking the doors for fear the authorities will come knocking. Those who eventually, or at least some of them, will be martyred for their beliefs. This is what the disciples face. We read on in Scripture and we understand that this happened. Jesus knew it would happen, and he is preparing them. What can possibly keep somebody through all of that? What can possibly see you through all of that? What could he possibly say that will convince them that their hearts should not be troubled? As chapter 14 and verse 1 begins. May I be so bold as to ask the question not of the disciples of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but of you this morning. What do you cling to? What are you hoping will see you through the issues that you may face as soon as tonight or tomorrow? The old hymn says, I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and he's saying to you today, let me lead you home. Chelsea, Paris, you've declared that he has begun to do this in your lives. It's my intention this morning to show us all from this Bible passage how he can lead us home too. You do want to go home, don't you? I hope you do. There just has to be more to this life than the broken, messed up world that we live in. This is not how God designed for us to be. This is not how God planned for us to be. He made a perfect world and placed us in it. But Adam and Eve, and every man, woman, and child since, have broken his rules. They've turned their back on him. They've said, no thanks, God. I want to go my way. The Bible calls that sin and tells us that that sin separates us from God and that we cannot be at home with him again in glory. To be at home with him in the future is to be with him in glory and perfection, where there is no sin and trouble and sickness and strife. That's where he intends, even today, for us to be. and Jesus leads the way. Let me show you. In verse 1, we read that to know God, you must know Jesus. The people of the day, the Jews, knew they wanted to get back to God. This is what they were waiting for as a nation. It was inbuilt in them. As a child, you grew up. This was your hope. This was your plan. This was your purpose as part of the people. You were waiting for God to call you home. They believed in an almighty God. They knew they could not reach him by their own means. They wanted to be with him. They were waiting. They'd been waiting since the days of Abraham, the days of Moses, the days of David. They'd been waiting for a Messiah, the one who would be a chosen son like Abraham had been chosen, the one who would speak to them the plan of the Father, the way Moses had known the mind of God and communicated the word of God to them, the one who would lead them into victory the way King David had led the people into victory. They were waiting for one man who would do all of this. In short, the one who would reveal God to them. And Jesus came and Jesus said, if you want to know God, you must know me. What a statement. What a claim. I hope it blows your mind even today as you think about it. For anybody walking this earth to say, for you to know God, you must know me, is, well, it's outrageous, isn't it? Unless it's true. I wonder if you've ever seriously considered that claim. Have you ever seriously researched the man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, bore the name Jesus Christ? Have you considered this claim? If not, can I beg you to start today? If you've never even thought about it, can I even dare you to start today? If you've never picked up God's word, the Bible, will you please take one from church today and read it? Now, I'd like to help, and stashed away here in my pulpit, I've got some Bible reading notes, and I'd really like you to tell me you're going to take a Bible. I don't mind if you just take it, but I'd like you to tell me, and I'll give you a guide to go with it. And if you want a different translation or something else, let me know. But if you've never read God's word about God's Son, about our salvation, then please start today. Before you begin, ask God the Holy Spirit to help you, and you'll be amazed. As you get to know Jesus, you'll know the Father, and you might get home again. I believe if you read about Jesus and trust in him, you will get home again. But it's not just knowledge. There is a way to walk, a life to lead. Jesus doesn't just tell us the way to go. Jesus says, to be back with God, you must follow me. Look at verse 3. To be with God, you must follow Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's so much better to follow the guide than just to walk the map, isn't it? With the map in your own hand. When I was at university, I did a terribly silly thing. I was trying to race a lift. Okay, I started out on the 9th or the 10th floor, I forget which, it doesn't really matter, there was no hope of me winning. It was madness to try. I had about 20 flights of stairs, because every floor of the lift went down, I had two shots of 10 stairs to get down, and I said I could beat the lift. And I started, and I was doing the stairs in threes and fours, and I realised I wasn't going to beat the lift, so I started taking them in fives and sixes and sevens and eights. I eventually tried to reach all 10 in one leap. Unfortunately, I left an ankle behind on the railings about halfway up, and tore every ligament in my ankle. I was ambulanced to A&E. It was the night we were all going home from university. My parents were already on the way. Nobody could communicate with them. This was the days before everybody had a mobile phone. And they arrived at the university, and the porter had been tasked to find them. I have no idea how he recognised them, but he was a genuine son of Wales, and I won't hold that against him after the results this weekend. But he said, are you Mr. and Mrs. Fillingham? And they said, yes. He said, come into my office. I'll stop doing the accent there before I offend anybody from Wales as well. And he proceeded to explain to them what had happened and to try and calm them down. And then to direct them to the hospital via every pub in Wales, in Swansea. He seemed to know every pub that marked the route. Well, my mum and dad didn't know pubs from Adam and Eve because my mum's teetotal and pubs is not their thing. And it was just the most horrendous journey for them, not knowing what state I was in, not knowing where they were going, trying to find their way by a dodgy map. I say dodgy because they didn't understand it, and struggling to get there. And when they arrived, I'd grown a beard and was sitting in a wheelchair, and they walked straight past me, but that's beside them. It's so much better to go with the guide, isn't it, than to struggle on your own way to somewhere you don't know, with some directions about which you are not sure. Hear this morning the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I will come and get you and walk with you and show you the way. Jesus walks the road ahead of us. He is not just the guide. He is so much more. He's the warrior scout who opens the path and makes it safe for us to walk. As he goes ahead of us, he prepares the way. He deals with the things along the way that are trouble. He walks from this conversation 2,000 years ago with his disciples into a trap. A trap. He is arrested and falsely accused. He is tried in an illegal and unjust trial. And that's not by today's standards. The trial was illegal by those days' standards. They broke the rules to do this. They brought false witnesses to speak, and trumped up charges were made to stick. And then, with a fair bit of political manoeuvring and the like, the Jewish authorities convinced the Roman authorities to murder him in the most demeaning and horrific way that mankind has ever managed to devise. Jesus walks the road ahead of us and passes into and through and out of death. He had to do it, because every sinner who dies will be judged, and that judgment will result in our being found guilty of the sin we have committed, unless when we appear before the judge, we're not sinners but righteous, because the price has been paid, our sin has been dealt with. That's what Jesus achieved. He did not deserve to die, but he took to himself the sin of everyone who believes, and he died in their place on the cross. Shortly after this conversation took place 2,000 years ago, when he died on that cross, he died in the place of Chelsea and Paris so that they don't have to. Has he died for you? If you believe that he did, and if you declare that he did, then you too are free from your sin, for he died for you. Did he die for you? Jesus wants to lead you home to God the Father. To know God, you must know Jesus. To be with God, you must follow Jesus. You must go with Jesus. And in verse 9, we read that to see God, you must look at Jesus. Jesus answered, I'm reading from verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. It's no good having a guide who will walk with you on the road and then looking at someone else, is it? That would be, I think, even more foolish than not to follow the guide when he offers to take you by the hand. The coach says to the athlete, keep your eyes on the prize. The parent says to the child, will you look where you're going? Jesus says, look at me, and I will show you the Father and his work and his way. Jesus says this all in summary in verse 6, which is my text for today. And the verse that Paris has mentioned already is important to her. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Can you see him? Then you see the Father in heaven. Do you know what he is like? Do you know just how much he loves you? God the Father in heaven loves you so much. He sent his only son on a rescue mission. A mission that involved him dying on the cross because my sin and yours, if you believe, was on his shoulders. So what is this way we walk as we look to Jesus? Once we have believed, once we have accepted this truth, we begin the journey by believing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father God in heaven unless and except they come through him. We begin the journey by knowing Jesus and by looking to Jesus to see the Father. But we continue the journey, we read here, with him in love and obedience. Verse 15, to love God, we must love Jesus. Now, love is not some wishy-washy feeling. In Scripture, love is a doing word, a choice, a decision, an attitude, and an action. There will be days, Paris. There will be days, Chelsea. There are days, are there not, friends, when we do not feel like doing what God wants us to do. When we don't feel like holding the hand of Jesus and going where he leads. But today, whatever their feelings, and I've seen tears, nerves, I think joy, whatever their feelings, Chelsea and Paris have been obedient. They have shown their love for Jesus and for God by being baptized. Well done. Perhaps you're a believer and you have not considered being baptized. I think you should. Perhaps you are a believer and you know there is something that God has been calling you to do and you've been resisting him. Perhaps there is something you're doing that you know is just not his will for you. Choose to love him now and step out in faith and be obedient. And the promise of God is that when you do that, and especially today, Chelsea and Paris, hear this promise of God, because of what you have done today, the Holy Spirit will be with you and help you and encourage you and enable you to continue in the obedience of faith. If you love me, you will obey what I command, says Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. Now you both know him, and he lives in you, and he helps you, and he longs for you to walk in obedience and faith in these days ahead. Don't ever forget you are not alone. You follow Christ. God the Holy Spirit leads you by the hand through his word where he wants you to go. The word here, translated as orphans, is a very interesting word. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The word is more broad than ours. The word was used in Hebrew, if you lost one parent, not both, you were considered orphaned. Indeed, it was used if you lost a teacher and you were teacherless, you could be considered orphaned, because to have a good teacher was such a blessing. Jesus' promise is, you're not orphaned. You are loved and guided. Jesus says, when I'm not with you, for you can't see Jesus eye to eye today, can you? God the Holy Spirit will come and remind you of me and help you to do what Jesus wants you to do. You are not orphaned because he is with you. Friends, Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. He says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It takes his death and his resurrection to open that way. And it is only with God the Holy Spirit who causes us to live the obedience of faith that we can walk that way. That is the way that Chelsea and Paris have committed themselves to walk today. And they walk it with many of us here who have begun before them. And they follow an uncountable number since Adam and Eve, who've already finished the walk and are now with the Father face to face in his home in glory. Are you walking that way? There is no other way that will take you to God. If you wish to start walking that way today, then please speak with me after the service. But perhaps as you think about considering those words, you will sing and consider the words of this hymn. All my days I will sing this song of gladness, give my praise to the fountain of delight, for in my helplessness you heard my cry, and waves of mercy poured down on my life. Beautiful Saviour, wonderful Counsellor, clothed in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, and the life. Star of the morning, glorious in holiness, you're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign. You reign over all.